760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning and welcome to The Morning Quest. What a beautiful Friday it is. Nice and cool, but it's going to be a hot one again. We are so delighted you are aboard and ready for some joy with Josh and Allison.
Yeah.
Yeah, and Alessandra.
And Alessandra.
Love it. But of course, the way we always start the day is with prayer. So Josh, will you lead us in prayer?
You got it. Name the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I'm going to stick with the greatest hits today. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
I believe in God. No, I'm just kidding. The Nicene Creed.
Oh, let's do it.
Let's do it. Followed by a rosary.
I love it. Listen, again, I mean, we're still a morning series. You know, it's still after 9/11, celebrating that, and, you know, the death of Charlie Kirk. It's still a very somber time, right?
It definitely is.
Prayer is essential.
Prayer is essential. And by the way, no prayer is ever wasted.
Yeah, right? I agree completely.
There is no such thing as praying too much. People sometimes think it's the last resort. It should be the first resort. And speaking of prayer, I'm going to something that's pretty cool tonight. The Young Catholic Professionals Chapter Anniversary Party.
I love it.
Pretty pumped about that. We had the president on our show recently, and he's going to be back next week with some rock stars on the pledge drive. And I think this is just such an important thing, what they're doing, right? It helps young people integrate their faith and their profession. So work isn't something separate, but a place to witness, belong, and live out as a Christian, you know, which is great, because if you're in like a secular workplace, I mean, you're kind of like the Secret Service, you know, for the Lord.
Yeah.
I mean, the mission field is super ripe, and sometimes those are the most fertile environments to, you know, bring someone to the faith or back to the faith.
Or even just acknowledge people and say hi and learn how to communicate, you know, and be friends with people, right?
Absolutely.
Because again, the key is friending people, being kind and being genuine to them, where they see, oh, wow, there's something about this person.
Absolutely.
I don't know what it is, but I want what they've got. Yeah. I think that's the best way, truly,
totally,
to bring people to Christ.
Absolutely. It's that phrase, you know, no one cares what you know until they know that you care.
And in a
know?
Genuine way. I mean, this is not like, oh, I'm going to go friend this person so I can talk to Jesus about to them. No, we've got to be genuine.
Yeah.
And if we're not genuine, let's be with Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament saying, help me be genuine. Help the Holy Spirit shine through me so others can see you in me.
Yeah, definitely. You don't want to treat someone like a project.
No,
for sure.
I think a lot. Sometimes the way I hear people talking, I think it sometimes is a project.
Oh,
how many
sure.
people can we get to Christ, you know? And we need to look inside ourselves. And are we really exuding Christ ourselves?
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I heard it when I was, before I was Catholic, there was a church I was a part of, and someone told me they went on a mission trip where they provided medical care. Now, I could be wrong on this and misremembering, but there was somewhere in the experience where either before or after they provided the medical care, they wanted the person to sign a profession of faith. And I'm like,
wow.
You know, I don't know if it's transactional like that is really the way to go. That seems a little.
I mean, that.
Yeah, that's
not. Our Lord is not transactional. I mean, he's
absolutely
amazing, but we have got ourselves, we have got to exude him and love him and know him seriously before we can share him.
Yeah, absolutely. And by the way, so this is the Young Catholic Professionals.
Yes.
And at 40, I'm a Catholic professional.
At 50, I'm a Catholic professional.
I don't think you qualify for Young Catholic Professionals if you ever had dial-up internet, okay?
And that's, Josh, did you have dial-up internet? Was it around when you're 40?
It was when I was like 13 years old.
See, I'm laughing because, I mean, you're 10 years younger than me, and I'm like, you really had dial-up internet too?
Oh,
I mean,
yeah.
I know we did.
Yeah, I mean, just to download, I mean, it was like a hostage situation to download like one picture, you know, it was so slow. Do you remember that?
I remember that.
Yeah, it was crazy. So, Anyway, but I think this is a good thing to end and close on, because we got to remember that, like, the dignity of work is just inherently etched
Absolutely.
Into God's design. I'm going to close with Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive from the Lord the inheritance as your reward. It is Christ you are serving.
I love that. Amen.
Amen.
Just ahead on The Morning Quest.
Closing us out, Kathy Schneider talks about the upcoming 40 Days for Life campaign and kickoff party. Father Elias, pastor at St. John Chrysostom Melkite Catholic Church in Atlanta, helps us get acquainted with St. John Chrysostom. Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, and St. Joseph, Washington, will be unpacking today's gospel reading. But next, Joe Twiner, parishioner of St. Jude's and executive director of Peachtree Farms in Peachtree Corners, will be talking about their awesome mission.
The Morning Quest keeps on rolling on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
This is such an exciting time for me because I am here with Joe Twiner. Again, he's a parishioner of St. Jude's in Sandy Springs, and he's also the executive director of Peachtree Farm in Peachtree Corners, and he's going to be talking about their mission. So welcome to The Morning Quest.
Thank you so much for having me.
Oh, listen, this is exciting because I had no idea you all existed until Carol told me. So I was like, we got to have him on to share with everybody. So, Joe, for anyone hearing about Peachtree Farm for the first time, what's the story behind its creation?
I'd really love to start with the dignity of work.
Yeah.
That's really
nice.
At the origin point for what we do. That and the dignity of family. Mm-hmm. So Peachtree Farm started as a family project. My sister has disabilities. And 4 years ago, 4.5 years ago, my family and I were talking about what came next after high school for her. And there's not a lot of great options for adults with disabilities. So we decided to do something about
wow.
it. And we started Peachtree Farm with the mission to provide vocational training for adults with intellectual and developmental disabilities.
Oh, wow.
Oh, my goodness.
That's amazing. That's amazing. So I'd love to, I mean, can you tell us what was the next step after this seed was planted in your heart?
We've been talking about what to do for a couple of years, and the next step was I quit my job.
Ah, look at that. Trust in the
Swing
Lord.
For the
Here
fences,
we go.
Man. Nice.
quit my job, moved back to Atlanta. I was living in Boston at the time.
Oh, wow.
I just finished my master's in theological studies at BC.
Wow.
Oh, wow.
And was working up there, moved back to Atlanta, and started the farm.
Oh, my goodness.
Amazing, amazing. So I'd love to hear about the people. Are there a couple of stories that stand out to you about lives that have been really touched or changed behind Peachtree Farm?
Absolutely. We love to think through our work, through the dignity of work, through empowering folks with the skills that they can use mm-hmm. in everyday life. So the things that we've seen the most have been the importance of growing in agency and dignity and independence. Our first farmer, James, he joined us for his gap year before college.
Yeah.
And developed general life skills, being able to work independently, advocate for himself,
yeah,
and used that to go to the University of West Georgia
wow.
as an adult with disabilities.
No, that is awesome. So when I hear a farm, tell me about your farm. Like, what do you have on the farm? Is it a big field? I mean, what kind of produce do you have? Talk to all about that, please.
Our farm is about 1 acre, which is not very big in terms of agriculture.
Yeah.
But we use a hydroponic tomato greenhouse so we can grow about 200 pounds of tomatoes every week.
Oh,
what?
I need to come and get my
they
tomatoes.
They grow that fast?
Oh, my gosh.
They grow that fast and that many with the kind of the technology that we use.
Yeah.
And I'm going to press pause for a second. Did you, I mean, you said this was kind of like something that y'all were inspired to do and just, it just happened quickly. Did you have the skills, like the hydroponic skills to execute this, or did you have to become students and figure all this out?
We had to become students. You know,
I love it.
A proud graduate of the University of Dayton, good Catholic university,
yeah.
Boston
yeah.
College, good Catholic university, and YouTube University.
Oh, and here you are.
That's amazing.
And, you know, it's all sustainable as well. So sustainability, Laudato Si, is very important to us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And so we grow hydroponically, we sell locally. We also have all of our raised beds, which we grow everything from okra, green beans, squash.
Wow.
We're about ready to get started on our collard greens for New Year's.
Yeah, we had a conversation. I was embarrassed
nice.
To say, I've never had collard greens before. He's like, where are you from? I'm like, well, I've been here a long time, but upstate New York.
Well, Southerners have to have them at New Year's, and so we like to sell.
I always hear that. Yeah.
We like to sell at a premium, but there's only one time a year you can sell collard greens at a premium.
Yeah. I think that they should suspend your Georgia license, Alice, until you try collard greens, because you're not a resident until you've had collard greens.
Well, I know where I'm going to go to get the collard greens. I'm going to go to Petrie Farms, so Absolutely. Now I know the perfect place to buy them.
By the way, curious, so y'all are crushing the tomato game. Is there a second crop or that you're like, this is our, you know, our runner-up in terms of what we sell and produce?
Our plants are our number two. We grow about 5,000 plants. Well, really 7,000 plants, but 5,000 that look good.
Wow.
Every year for a spring plant sale. That's what we do all winter long with our farmers, is we're seeding with seeds in our greenhouse. And that's a great motor skill, great job skill, task that they can work on all winter long independently.
Oh my gosh.
So cool.
So at the farm, can people come daily and purchase produce, or is it open certain hours?
It's open certain hours. We just finished our farmer's market season, so we were at the Petrie Corners Farmer's Market.
Okay.
In the off season, we have specific days that people can come out and join us.
Yeah.
And if anyone is interested, I'm happy to give anyone tours and get y'all some produce by appointment.
Oh my gosh.
Oh, fantastic.
I mean, how exciting is that, getting a tour as well and kind of seeing the behind the scenes? Because what a mission you have, helping those with disabilities, you know, learn those life skills that they need.
It's a really, you know, joyful place. One of the things that we always say is people are always going to walk away with a smile.
Oh my gosh. No, I'm sure that's the case. So Joe, looking ahead, what are your dreams for what Petrie Farm could become in the future? Because it already seems amazing, but I'm sure that there's even more you could do.
Absolutely. We're very excited. I can announce that hopefully by the end of this year, we're going to be breaking ground on our first three independent living homes for the adults with disabilities to live on the farm.
Oh, my gosh.
Oh, my God. This is the same location where y'all are doing everything, or is this a different location?
This is the same location. We have 4 acres in Petrie Corners. It's an old industrial office lot that we're converting.
Wow.
And we're going to start with three homes, and our vision is eventually to have 15 independent living homes with 45 residents with disabilities living independently in community, getting access into all sorts of areas of their life that they're going to, you know, have new and unique access to.
Wow.
Wow. And see, this is what we're talking about, I think, in the opening especially, right? You don't have to be in clergy, a religious order, a convent, although if you're called to those things, that is so heroic and beautiful to really, you know, leave the thumbprints of our Lord and Savior on the world and on the community, right? You are called in a very particular way to serve those that in a lot of cases can be marginalized, right, by societal standards. And you became the change. And that's an incredible... What does that mean to you when you get to see the impact it has on other people?
You know, my favorite future saint is Dorothy Day.
Oh.
Yeah.
And she has a quote, I think she took it from Teresa Lisieux, that's all the way to heaven is heaven.
Wow.
Mm.
And, you know, at Petrie Farm, everyone walks away with a smile. Every day is a beautiful day because we're in heaven already.
Yeah.
You know, we're living in community. We're sharing the work. We're building something new. And so it just feels a little bit like heaven.
Oh, my gosh.
That's so beautiful.
What a gift. What an absolute gift.
And by the way, for folks who are interested, not just in learning more, but picking up some of that amazing produce, what's the best way for them to connect, get involved, or even make a purchase?
Social media is a great way to stay connected with us. We're on Facebook and Instagram and TikTok.
Nice.
And our farmers love making TikToks. We also go on our website, petriefarm.org. There's no S on farm. That's a little hint I have.
Yes.
Or feel free to reach out office@petriefarm.org or call us at 770-366-9589. And we'd love to have anyone and everyone out for a tour. It's important for our farmers to get the opportunity to practice that job skill, which is giving tours, introducing themselves professionally. And so coming out for a tour, coming out and joining us for lunch, our farmers eat lunch together every day, which is an important part of our community. Come join us as a lunch guest.
Oh.
Our farmers will have questions for you. They'll practice their social skills. Really great, easy opportunity to get involved.
This is so great. We've been talking to Joe Twiner, parishioner at St. Jude's, executive director of Petrie Farm and Petrie Corners, making a tremendous impact with their incredible mission and farm. Check them out online and give them a call if you're in the neighborhood. Thank you, Joe.
Thank y'all so much.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
Kathy Schneider talks about the upcoming 40 Days for Life campaign. Remember our memory verse, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works in heaven and give glory to your Father. Our buddy Chuck Persner. Psych, not Chuck Persner today. It's Father Elias, pastor at St. John Chrysostom Melkite Catholic Church in Atlanta. Helps us get acquainted with St. John Chrysostom. But next, Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, is going to be unpacking this Sunday's gospel reading.
Dr. Ray Guarendi here. Coming up at 1 this afternoon on AM 1160, The Quest. Join me for The Doctor Is In. But now, it's back to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It's 8:19.
Once again, a privilege to be joined by the great Father Mark White to unpack today's gospel. How are you, my friend?
Great. Always great to be with you, Josh. And this is a really cool feast for Sunday because we're not in ordinary time. We take a little break and we have the feast of the exaltation of the cross.
Wow.
Just happens to fall on Sunday, so that usurps the normal ordinary time that we would normally be in. I believe it would have been the 23rd or 24th Sunday in ordinary time. But instead, we take this break, and let's read the gospel. It's a really powerful gospel. It reminds us of really the source and summit of our faith, and that is the Lord's sacrifice. And it's from John 3. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "No one has gone up to heaven except the one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life." For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
Lord Jesus Christ. So, there's so much we can talk about here, but I want to focus on this one verse that is kind of really a cryptic verse. And it when he says that, as just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so the Son of Man be lifted up, must the Son of Man be lifted up. And this is an amazing thing that he does. The Lord does this with the entire Old Testament. He reminds us that there are certain things in really in Israel's history in the Old Testament that don't make sense in and of themselves, but they only come to be fully realized or understood in the light of Christ, in the light of Christ. And, if you go back and you read the first reading in Numbers, it is a very strange event. You know, the Israelites are complaining, as they often are. And so it says the Lord sends a pair of serpents among them that bite them, and they cry out to the Lord. It's just strange. And then Moses takes a serpent, forms a bronze version of the serpent and puts it on a cross and puts it before him because the Lord tells him to do that. And then the people who are bit look upon it and they're healed. And so Jesus, years and years after that, takes this and just throws it out there at Nicodemus. I think Nicodemus is like, "What are you talking about?" You know, and collectively, as the church has prayed and tried to understand this, we have seen something that is so unique about what we call the Tree of Life. The cross is that the way the Lord uses suffering and sin in our lives, that he uses it in such a way where he doesn't work around it or despite it, but he actually works through it. And by that, he saves us. And not that our sin is okay, so that we just might sin that God might be do good, but that mysteriously he does not circumvent that suffering in our lives. You know, one of the greatest examples where we see this is Josh's Saint Longinus. You've talked about him before when we have spoken about a gospel, but this is the man we believe who was the centurion who pierced the side of Christ to verify, as the Romans did in such a brutal way, that Christ had died, and then the streams of water and blood flowed from Christ's side. And the belief is that this was a man who had an eye problem. He had a sight problem. And the moment these cleansing streams of the Lord that come from the Lord's side hit him in the face, he all of a sudden was able to see physically. But then he also saw spiritually. He realized that what he had done is not just pierce the side of some guy who was just a cursed criminal in the eyes of the Romans, some Jewish guy that he didn't understand, but this was actually somebody truly holy. And he was able to understand somehow in that moment that this was the Son of God, and he even says that. And there's a sense in which he goes from realizing what he's done wrong to a place of belief, realizing that somehow, in some paradoxical way, God has not only revealed this to him, but then overcome his sin and revealed that God has sent his Son. And then we know the life of Longinus after this is that he went on to become a part of a monastery and ultimately a martyr and a leader of others because of this one event. And what it does is it shows us that God will work through our greatest failures and our greatest sins. You see that in the Old Testament with the Israelites. One of the ways I saw it was I've seen it in many ways in my own life. I had a gentleman that emailed me a while back, a couple of years ago, and he had cancer. He had been diagnosed with terminal pancreatic cancer, and he'd fallen away from the church.
Oh, wow.
And when he found out he had this, he emailed me. I'd never met the guy. And he said, you know, now I've got to, I know I need to come back to Christ. I need to come back to the church. I need to go to confession. And he did. And then his entire focus moved away from the world and living his life the way he wanted it to the Lord because of this sting of having this terminal cancer. It redirected his entire focus to the cross and to Christ. And he realized what he had done by turning away from God. So he realized the sin, but then he realized that God had done something much greater. And Jesus says, lifted up. You know, that idea of the Son of Man being lifted up is not just Christ is on the cross and we realize we've sinned and he died for us, but that Christ in being lifted up, he's lifted up in love and that he overcomes all the sins of the world. And this man experienced this. Went through this entire process. I ended up anointing him when he died, and he completely surrendered himself to the Lord and redirected his focus to God and to salvation. And it happened not despite the cancer, but through the cancer, through his own brokenness and through his own pain and suffering, and kind of that sting of the effects of sin, which God uses in our lives. C.S. Lewis said, our pain is God's megaphone to rouse a dull world. And I know that's how I saw God work in my life, where I can say that some suffering in my life was the principal reason that I turned back to God and made him the principal focus of my life. Mm-hmm. So I just challenge everybody that's listening, don't allow weakness, failure, sin, whether it's your sin or the sin of others, or even something that's happened to you because of the fallen nature of the world, to think that God doesn't love you. It might be the very thing God is using to draw you back to his love.
Gosh, that is so poignant. And praise God, you remind us that no pain is without purpose in God's economy. And all we have to do is look at the very symbol of our faith, right? The universal instrument of torture is now the universal symbol of hope. Right.
That's right. If God can flip, you know, flip the cross, which our murder of God, basically, you know, when and we all collectively participate in that through our sin, and he can make it the greatest good, you know, as St. Augustine said, oh, happy fault that wins for us such a great redeemer, such that perfect manifestation of God's love through that, that overcomes all sin and allows us to have new life. Then, wow. Then he can flip any cross, any of our smaller crosses that we're united in, he can flip them and make them to be a greater good. Maybe not in a way we can see in this life, but often in that case, certainly leading us to salvation, which is the greatest good.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Mark White, Pastor St. Joseph's in Washington, Georgia. We are so blessed by this incredible reflection, preparing our hearts for Sunday.
Oh, I'm glad to be here. Thank you.
It is 8:28, and from the Good News Network, from far western Canada comes a story that sounds almost too lucky to be true. Daniel Drouin, a musician and father of two, bought a $50 raffle ticket for a Big Brothers Big Sister fundraiser just days before his home burned down this summer. And he was the lucky winner. Now Drouin is a happy owner of a fully furnished, prefabricated wooden cottage. He told local press that the timing feels almost surreal. It's just such a weird coincidence. What are the odds? For Drouin and his family, this unexpected win offers a fresh start and a chance to be back together under one roof. That is absolutely amazing.
Yeah, that is incredible.
Oh my gosh. Divine. That's what it's called.
Sometimes
divine.
Sometimes God just shows off.
Later on the Morning Quest.
We are excited to close the show with an amazing force of nature, Kathy Schneider, talking about the upcoming 40 Days for Life campaign. But next, Father Elias, pastor at St. John Chrysostom Melkite Catholic Church, helps us get acquainted with who else but St. John Chrysostom.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It is 8:32.
Father Elias, pastor of St. John Chrysostom Melkite Catholic Church in Atlanta, is going to be helping us get acquainted with St. John Chrysostom. So welcome back, Father.
Hey, good morning, Allison and Josh. It's wonderful to be back.
It's so great to hang out with you over the airwaves, Father. And, you know, there is a relevant intersection with what you're about to talk about and something I had the privilege of experiencing by attending one of your beautiful liturgies as a Melkite priest and pastor. Can you share a little bit more about that?
Yeah, so we celebrate what's called the Liturgy of St. John Chrysostom. And it's the principal Eucharistic service used by the Byzantine Eastern Catholics, well, it's the Byzantine Rite Eastern Orthodox. And it's attributed to St. John Chrysostom. You know, he took the existing liturgy of his time, and he revised it, and he shortened it. And he wanted to emphasize clarity, brevity, and pastoral accessibility to make the liturgy more suitable for frequent use by the faithful. So the core prayers and structures reflect St. John Chrysostom's theological emphasis on God's mercy, thanksgiving, and the transformative power of the Eucharist.
So that beautiful liturgy that I experienced has St. John Chrysostom's thumbprints all over it.
Absolutely. And what you would call the canon of the Mass, we call it the Holy Anaphora, the Great Prayer of Offering. And that was written by St. John Chrysostom. And then other elements of the liturgy are attributed to him.
Wow, wow, that's fantastic. And what makes him such a special character? I mean, it's certainly in our tradition, but especially yours, Father. Can you share a little bit more about him?
Yeah, let me give you a few tidbits. So I don't know if you know this, but he was born in Antioch, so modern-day Turkey or Syria. And Antioch is also the home of the Melkite Church. So we would consider him, you know, an early Melkite saint. He was born in the year 354. And, you know, he studied Greek philosophy as a young man, but he also discovered the Christian faith and was baptized at the age of 18, which in the ancient world was fairly young because many people waited until they were closer to their deathbed prior to being baptized. And after his parents died, he was tonsured a monk. And he even went so far as to live in a cave for 2 years in complete silence, fasting, prayer, and writing. And he immersed himself in the scriptures, right? He developed this unparalleled mastery. And then during this time of extended monastic solitude, he actually had a vision of the holy apostles John and Peter. And they warned him that his life would have great service, great grace, and great suffering. But here's the thing. His fasting was so extreme that he broke his health.
Wow. Oh, wow, really?
So he had to return to Antioch. When he returned to Antioch, you know, he took his role among the clergy there. He was tonsured a reader and then eventually, you know, ordained to the diaconate and the priesthood. He became a priest in 386. And he was such a powerful preacher that he earned the title Golden Mouth. That's what Chrysostom means.
Oh, wow.
So that's his, it's actually his title.
That wouldn't have technically been on his driver's license. And that was sort of a name that was ascribed due to his, you know, oratory eloquence.
Yes, exactly. And, you know, in addition to, you know, being a phenomenal preacher, he actually organized the Church of Antioch to provide food and shelter for 3,000 young women and widows every day.
Oh, my goodness.
Gosh.
Now, by the time 397 rolled around, he was so famous because of his preaching, the Byzantine emperor summoned him to Constantinople, where he was made the patriarch. And even as the patriarch of Constantinople, he continued to live as an example of Christian holiness and love of God. So he was known very well for his fasting and prayer. He avoided a lot of the excesses of the courts. He didn't go to the social functions. Mm-hmm. And this actually got him into a little bit of trouble, which I'll talk about in a moment. He took care of his spiritual flock, but also he took care of their temporal needs. So there was a lot of money attached to his position as the Archbishop of Constantinople.
Oh, wow.
He gave away all of the money that he received because of his official position to support hospices for the sick and hostels for pilgrims. Mm. He even sent missionaries to Persia, Europe, Asia, and other parts of the world to bring to them the light of the Christian faith. So he made enemies as well because he didn't shy away from preaching the truth about Christ. And he did what we would call today, he spoke truth to power. You know, he was not shy about challenging the wealthy and the powerful, not only within the church, so the church hierarchy, but also within the government. So he was actually unjustly accused of saying something about the empress at the time, Empress Evdokia, and she got very upset. First, she decided to sentence him to death, but the emperor chose to spare his life because of his popularity and sent him into exile. But an angry crowd of St. John's supporters gathered at the church. So St. John calmed the crowd down, right? This is an example of his humility. And he decided to go peacefully in order to avoid a riot.
Oh, my. Mm.
But that very night after he was exiled, there was an earthquake. The empress thought she saw this as a sign of God's judgment, right, for her unjust actions. So, and she became afraid. So she asked the emperor to bring St. John back. And she sent a letter, you know, asking him to return, which he did. Right. But this story does not necessarily end happily ever after. About 2 months later, he was exiled once again. And so on June 24th, he left for Armenia. This is the year 404 at this point. But there was no earthquake. A fire broke out and destroyed Hagia Sophia and the Senate building.
Oh, my.
And then soon after that, there was a devastating invasion of barbarians. 4 months later, in October, after St. John was exiled, the empress died. And everyone, even the unbelievers, saw that in these events, it was God's punishing the empire for the injustice committed against St. John. So during his exile, he continued to encourage and console the sufferings of others. He wrote many, many letters. And in the year 406, he became ill and he was confined to bed. But those who persecuted him weren't satisfied because they wanted to send him even further away. And so he was sent to a desolate location on the Black Sea, and he traveled for 3 months under military escort, you know, worn out by sickness. And on September 14th, 407, the Feast of the Holy Cross, St. John received the Holy Mysteries, the Eucharist, for the last time, and he fell asleep in the Lord. And according to tradition, his final words were, "Glory to God for all things."
Mm. Wow.
Wow.
So these are examples, you know, of the great service, the great grace, and the great suffering that he experienced.
And knowing that everything he went through was part of God's plan.
Absolutely. And the fact that after all of this, at the end of his life, he could still say, "Glory to God for all things."
If I had never read or finished like the scriptures, you know, or at least the New Testament, I would have thought this was like the missing chapter of Acts of the Apostles, because mm-hmm. it is so riveting. And to hear some of these providential things that happened, I mean, it's just a reminder, the age of miracles is still among us.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, no, absolutely. You know, we're in a sense, we've extended Acts right into our current age. And, you know, his preaching is obviously very famous, and his commentaries are still widely used by both the Eastern and Western churches. You know, it was kind of funny when you reached out to me, because I don't know if you guys know this, but we actually celebrate St. John's feast day on a different day.
Oh, wow.
Because I think you guys have it coming up, right?
Correct. Yep. It's going to be tomorrow.
Wow.
Oh, wow. Yeah. So for us, we celebrate St. John Chrysostom on November 13th.
Oh.
Really?
Yeah. He actually has two feast days on our calendar. So November 13th is his feast exclusively. And then on January 30th, we have a feast called the Feast of the Three Holy Hierarchs, John Chrysostom, Basil the Great, and Gregory the Theologian.
Oh, wow.
All celebrated together.
Well, this has been so spiritually nourishing, Father. Where can people go, by the way, to learn about your fantastic parish and step in and get a taste of Golden Mouth?
Okay. Golden Mouth. You know, so you can find out about more about our parish at stjohnmelkite.org, stjohnmelkite.org.
Fantastic. Thank you so much, Father Elias, pastor from St. John Chrysostom Melkite Catholic Church. We are so blessed by this reflection.
I am thankful. Do you mind if I close with a prayer?
Oh, sure. Boy, please do. Okay. Thank you.
It's our hymn to St. John Chrysostom, and in our parish we sing it every Sunday because we are under his patronage. The grace that shines forth from your mouth like a torch has enlightened the universe, bestowed treasures of generosity upon the world, and shown us the eminence of humility. While you teach us by your words, Holy Father John Chrysostom, pray to the Word Christ our God that he may save our souls. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you both, Allison and Josh. This has been fantastic.
Thanks, Father.
Coming up on The Morning Quest,
Kathy Schneider talks about the upcoming 40 Days for Life campaign and kickoff party, by the way. Remember our memory verse, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That's Matthew 5:16.
Hi, this is Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Coming up at 4 this afternoon on AM 1160 The Quest, I invite you to join me for Beacon of Truth. Now let's return to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:45. We're all thumbs over here.
We're all on.
Don't cough or clear your throat. You never know when a mic might be hot.
Or sniff your nose.
Or, you know, do that. Well, we are joined by Kathy Schneider, leader, 40 Days for Life leader in Atlanta, Georgia. Just a heroic pro-life warrior. We're so glad to have you here talking about the upcoming 40 Days for Life campaign and kickoff party.
Yes, thank you for having me. It's such a delight. I love the show.
Thanks.
I listen.
Well, we love you. Mm-hmm. And by the way, tell us, when does this kickoff happen?
Yes, so September 21st, it's a Sunday night at 6 p.m. We're going to have a kickoff to start the 40 Days for Life, kind of get everybody fired up about really participating in this campaign. It's going to be at Immaculate Heart of Mary Catholic Church, and we have dinner provided, and we're going to have speakers there who are going to share their testimony about choosing life. And I do hope that this will really inspire people to come and you know, get involved and do an hour of prayer. So you do need to RSVP, and you can do that by looking up 40 Days for Life Atlanta. And there's a link on there to RSVP. Excuse me. So I know the number count for dinner. I will tell you, a little pressure, that room will fill up. And so you need to RSVP because it's not a giant room. But we have some remarkable speakers. And I think right now our world is just, you know, it's got a little bit going on, right? So let's do something positive. You know, how about being involved in something where something that saved 25,695 lives? You know,
wow.
Just do 1 hour of prayer once a week, like for six times. Could you come and pray for an end to abortion? At the abortion clinic, you stand across the street and you just pray for an hour and you go home. But we know those prayers are so powerful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, there are generations that are taking shape and root as a result, and that have existed as a result of that heroic prayerful intercession.
You know, and question for you, Kathy, for someone that is listening and has never heard of the 40 Days for Life, what is that?
Thank you for asking. So that was started in College Station, Texas, where they were building a Planned Parenthood, and that was in 2004. And Texas A&M students were like, we've got to do something about this. So what can we do? They got together and they said, oh, for 40 days, we're going to pray and fast, and we're going to have a prayer vigil at the site of where they're building this. And so they did. And that kind of was the beginning of it. And unfortunately, Planned Parenthood did build that mega center there. But fast forward, by 2007, it became national. Everyone had heard about it. There were so many cities doing it. And fast forward, 2009, we know the big story of Abby Johnson and Unplanned.
Yes,
she came out to them on the sidewalk. And that began a real change in knowing the real results of us being on the sidewalk.
Yeah.
Because she's the one who said, you know, we have up to 70% no-show on the days you're out there praying.
Wow.
People just drive by. They don't show up. We don't know. They don't call. They don't come in. So we know that just being out there with a sign is very powerful. And, you know, fast forward that story, only as God can do. In 2013, that Planned Parenthood closed for good.
Praise
and
God.
In 2014, it became the national headquarters for 40 Days for Life.
Wow.
Yep,
wow. That oh, my gosh. That's beautiful. Wow.
After they did an exorcism of the whole property.
Yes, yes.
That's the national headquarters
wow.
now. So, you know, it's a very big campaign. There's like 12,000 locations holding 40 Days for Life in 64 nations, over a million volunteers this fall. So I can just tell you from our, this is will be the third campaign that I've led here at the Atlanta location. Josh knows we had got to switch locations because, praise God, the other clinic closed from all the prayers
prayer
outside.
Works.
Prayer works. But this campaign in just two campaigns, so if you can think of it in 80 days of prayer, we've saved 10 babies. We've had 22 churches come together to pray, and we had 142 volunteers contributing 448 hours of prayer.
Wow.
So that was just the last campaign for the 448 hours. But anyway, so it really, really does matter when we show up. And these beautiful women who are going to share their testimony on the 21st, you know, two of them will share their stories of choosing life, one of which was during the last 40 Days for Life campaign, meeting people like us on the sidewalk and choosing life. And she's due in October, and that's going to be wonderful. And then two of the women have very difficult stories that they will share, and one of which is a woman who became pregnant through a sexual assault, and she chose to parent, have her baby. Her daughter is 26, and she named her Angel. And
they,
she says she's her best friend,
and
she is coming with her, and they're coming to share their story from Auburn, Alabama. And then another woman that I met on the abortion clinic sidewalk many years ago, she came from Chattanooga to Georgia to have her abortion. And I talked to her before she went in, and she's like, look, I'm doing drugs, man. I'm on meth. I'm on heroin. Like, I can't have this baby. And I said, look, this will give you the gumption to be clean. This can straighten your life. You have a reason. You have a purpose. You're carrying a beautiful baby. And she's like, nope, it didn't work before. I have this other kid. And he, you know, I don't even get to see her. She's not even in my custody. It didn't work before. And through the grace of God, I was able to get her to come to a pregnancy center and get an ultrasound.
Yeah.
And it was two babies, not just one.
Wow.
And that was like, boom. Like a wake up, like, okay, like this is two lives.
Wow.
I can do it. And so she went into rehab. We helped her. We had this card brigade. We tried to get a card from every state sent to her at the address.
Wow.
And anyway, she made it through. She's still clean to this day. And her little boys are coming with her, and they're four. So they're beautiful. And when I met this young girl, she wouldn't really open her mouth because she had like meth mouth. You know, it's a thing. I didn't know these things, but her teeth were very damaged because of this. And she was able to get that repaired, and she has this most beautiful smile.
Wonderful.
And her mother, who was so grateful to find her daughter again because she didn't know if she was dead or alive for years, because people on drugs, they don't keep the same phone. They lose their phone numbers.
Yeah.
They can't remember the mother's number because it was, you know, these type things. So her mother is coming with her as well. And she said, I don't think I'll be able to speak because I'll probably just cry too much. But I just want to say it was the best thing that ever happened because reunited this family, and the branches of their family tree are intact.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah. So it's a powerful night. And get signed up because those seats are filling up fast, and it is free dinner and those presentations. And then most importantly, you're going to sign up for your hour to pray, and we need you to come to the sidewalk. It is so powerful to be there.
Yeah. No, and I think to myself too, Kathy, as you were talking about these different ladies that are going to be coming on, you know, if somebody knows somebody that's, no, you know what, if rape is involved, no, there should be able to get an abortion. If somebody has that mindset, invite them to come to actually listen to this lady talk about saving, you know, and saying yes to life.
Yes.
I mean, hearts can be transformed and converted.
Absolutely, they can.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And this is so great. I mean, what opportunities, by the way, for people of all ages and backgrounds to get involved in this campaign? How can they sign up, get involved? What's the next step someone should take? I mean, maybe it's just going to this event and kind of feeling it out. But beyond that as well, what can people do?
Yeah, so 40 Days for Life /Atlanta will take you right to the page for this campaign, and you can see the kickoff, and then you can sign up for an hour to pray. You know, I try to tell people, just you know, sign up once and come with a friend. Say, will you go with me? And we park at Immaculate Heart of Mary Catholic Church, and we walk down the street. It's right down the street from them. And I would be glad to meet you if it's your first time to pray and you feel uncomfortable, or you know, whatever. Like, we have many prayer warriors that are very seasoned from this location that will be glad to, you know, be there and help you feel more comfortable. And it's just such a powerful thing, because you do realize the fruits of those prayers. And I'll be honest, you're also so close to evil. Like, the evil is happening 200 yards from you, and you can't stop it. But you can intercede with those prayers and pray for hearts and minds to be changed and softened. And so with God, all things are possible. So it's a beautiful way to take your pro-life stance and just be a witness. And I think I shared this story last time, but in case somebody didn't hear it, it's so powerful. I think even just standing there with a sign that, you know, we have signs you can use, you cannot use a sign, it doesn't matter. But, you know, one sign we have, something like, all life is precious. And there's a picture, I believe it's a Down syndrome little baby. It's adorable.
Yeah.
And anyway, I had this car stop, and this woman motioned over to me to come to her car. And she says, hey, I want you to know, well, y'all save this baby in the back seat. And she was kind of laughing and sighing at the same time. And she said, well, here's the story. And they literally were on the way home from the hospital with this brand new baby.
Yes.
And her daughter and the baby were in the back seat. And she said, you see my daughter? She's just 16. And she said, when she told me she was pregnant, I was so mad. And I was like, well, you know what? I live close to this abortion clinic. I know right where it is. And so as soon as I said that, she told me that, I thought, well, I know right where to go and take care of this. And then the very next thought was, oh, those people are there praying.
Wow.
And they got that little sign that life is precious. And she's like, they're right.
Yeah.
Like, and so even just that public witness to life, save somebody, right?
Wow.
So, like, we have to plant those little seeds for life in every little way that we can.
Yeah.
And so just being willing to stand there in the hot, the cold, the rain, and just say, this life matters to me, that you want to take. And we'd love, you know, we have a ministry to help you if you're interested.
So do people come with their children?
Yes, they can. There's a big green space that they, you know, or can be far away from the road. And it's very powerful. I have women with babies in their little carriers and babies and people, you know, children in strollers and kids sitting on blankets having little snacks and stuff. So absolutely.
Oh, wow.
And what a public, beautiful witness. We need to show those faces of their future joy of their life. We'll be here in a few months.
Oh, my goodness.
Yes. Oh, my gosh. That's so great. I mean, to think that just one yes could help save a life. I think that sometimes people that show up on the sidewalk think that praying is sort of like a last resort, right? And they should be sidewalk counselors. But the prayers, the babies don't get saved unless people are praying.
Yeah.
And Brian Bramante, shout out to him, is a beautiful example. There was a huge dry spell until he showed up and prayed. It's amazing. So 1 hour a week, or just one time during this campaign, could be instrumental.
Please join us. 40 Days for Life campaign. Their slogan is the beginning of the end of abortion.
Wow.
Let's do it. Save
some
babies.
Amen. Thank you so much, Kathy Snyder. One more time, where can people go to sign up? 40 Days for Life.
/Atlanta.
And then for your event,
event. It's on there. You can click on it.
Fantastic. RSVP. We've been talking to Kathy Snyder, head of Atlanta 40 Days for Life campaign. We're so grateful for your wonderful witness. Speaking of witnesses, let's close this thing the holy way as we say, glory be to the Father and to the Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.